Well, welcome to week three of Spark Talks at Crossroads. I'm Chuck Mingo, and it's just really good to be with you guys. In this series, we are leaning into this truth that we see in Revelation chapter 12, which says we overcome by the word of our testimony. And so in the summer, we dial it back, and we do a series of talks in every message, every weekend, where we get to hear stories from people in our community who have been impacted in some way that we think is going to encourage and inspire you. And today is going to be more of that. So we've got three speakers today, including myself. And all of us are going to be talking about ways that God has shown up in our lives. And we're hoping that that encourages you. We're going to start by hearing from a friend of mine, a fellow staff member here at Crossroads. Her name is Jen Kendall. And Jen is a part of our kids club team at our Crossroads Eastside location. She's an amazing part of that team over there. And she loves sharing the good news of Jesus with kids. She also loves all the weird things that kids do, which means there's a lot to love. There's a whole lot to love in that sense. But I'm not going to say much more because she's going to spend the next few minutes sharing with you her powerful story. Let's welcome up Jen Kendall.
Am I big or am I little? Am I a kid or am I a mommy? Well, hey everyone, my name is Jen Kendall. I'm from Crossroads on the east side of Cincinnati, and I work in Kids Club, and I'm here today to tell you that I want your kids to see me. I want them to see me early and see me often because I believe that that'll change the world for all of us. Well, hey, I am a mom. I have two kids, Ezra and Eleanor. My husband Dave and I have been married for 15 years. And before this, I was an actor. I traveled the world. And what else can I tell you? My favorite store is Target. And guys, I just finished watching Stranger Things. And you guys, I'm not okay. So, all of that is pretty normal. You guys can go through that too. But if you're looking at me, you can tell right away that there's something different about me. I mean, I don't know if you can tell what it is, but I have dwarfism. I'm a little person. And what that means is that my arms and my legs didn't grow like the rest of my body did. Now, I'm going to throw some facts at you, okay? There are 200 different types of dwarfism. Minus the most common, I have achondroplasia. So, you don't have to remember that word. Just think, Peter Dinklage, Game of Thrones, and, all my friends on TLC shows. And also, you don't have to be a little person to have a little person. So, my parents were average-sized, and when I was born, surprise! Also, other than my size, I'm pretty healthy. So, all of that to say, my dwarfism affects the way that I interact with the world and the way the world interacts with me. Sometimes it can be really good, I wear kid-sized shoes, and so I pay kid-sized prices. And in general, people are really, really nice. If I ever need help, they're right away, helping me. And there's so many other perks, but the best one was one time I was in Paris with my husband, and we were trying to buy tickets to a museum. And we were told, you can't buy a ticket. What? Well, we couldn't buy a ticket because we were little. And little people got in for free! So that's good. Now, sometimes being little, it's kind of awkward. And usually that involves kids. So if you've been around kids very long, you know that when they have something to say, they're very vocal and they don't hold back. So I work in Kids Club. Every weekend I get all the questions, you guys. All of them. Why are you so little? Why do you look like that? Why are you fat? How old are you? How tall are you? Did you know I'm taller than you? And then we move on and it quickly turns into did you know my cat had 3 kittens yesterday? Kids are great. Now, it's the parents that are with them that I feel sorry for. parents, you guys do a really great job, but some of you, like, I can feel the tension rolling off of your body when your kid says something to me. And I want to tell you it's okay. A lot of you guys want to say, like, don't say that, don't stare, leave her alone. You want to say that, I get it. Or you want to be like this guy. I was at the airport the other day, and I was waiting to go through security. And you know how, like, security now, you have to walk through these forever lines. Like, it's like a maze. So I'm in line, and behind me, a little boy gets in line, and he sees me, and he stops. And then his dad is coming up behind him, and he's got, like, the smart cart with, like, the luggage on top and the car seat and everything, bumps into the little boy from behind and says, keep going, buddy. Well, the little boy can't move because he sees me, and hello. Well, then dad sees me, and the rest of the trip kind of goes like this. Hey. Hey. Still here. So I'm walking. The little boy is desperate to say something, but he can't because dad is, like, moving his body between me and his son. Now, parents, I get it. It's not rude. I get what you're trying to do. You're trying to protect my feelings from whatever might come out of your kid's mouth, so I get it. I'm a parent, too, and nobody teaches you how to do these things. So I'm going to help you out, okay? When your kid sees somebody like me and they say something and you're like, goo, okay, instead of saying, like, leave them alone, don't stare, come over here, because, like, I can still hear you and, like, this happens all the time, so I can tell. Instead of saying those things, all you have to do is say, can you say hi? And what that does is it brings me into the conversation. It brings me in together with you instead of separated apart. So that's all you got to do. Can you say hi? Does it have to be this way, though? Like, does it have to be, like, red carpet rolled out or, like, awkward situations? And I don't think so. The answer is no. You see, when kids see me, when they call me out, they're just curious, and they're looking to me to give them language for what they're seeing and what they're feeling. So, like any sane person, I put myself in Kids Club to try that out. I started serving in Oakley, actually, on Saturday nights in third and fourth grade. And third and fourth graders, they're the best. Like, they still laugh at your jokes, and they still talk to you, and, like, this is not a barrier for them. Like, they get over it really quickly. When I went to Eastside, though, with my family, I got put with the kindergartners. Let me tell you, kindergartners are terrible at hiding their emotions. So they would see me, and it would kind of go like this. So to help them out, I had to come up with this little speech. And I would start every service like this. I would say it, and you've actually heard it. It was at the beginning. I would say, am I big or am I little? And they'd say, you're little. Am I a kid or am I a mommy? You're a mommy. And I'd say, you're right. I'm a little mommy, and that's okay. And then we would move on. So I would say that so much that the kids would say, you're a little mommy. We get it. So I want your kids to see me early and see me often because I believe that that'll change the world for all of us, and especially for my daughter, because my daughter is little like me, and I don't want her to go through what I went through. You see, not every moment is just kind of awkward, and not every person is kind.
You guys all right? You guys good? You guys done? You done? You guys done?
That's my reality. That was shot by a little person, friend, but it's happened to all of us. And you never know when it's going to happen. I was pumping gas the other day, and a man taps me on the shoulder, and he says, "Ma'am, turn around." And I turn around, and there's a guy filming me from his car. I'm pumping gas, and he's laughing. Or if it's not that guy, it's teenagers that take pictures of me and my family when we're out thinking that we can't tell. We can tell. We just pretend we don't see you. Or if it's not them, it's the kids that would follow me home on the way from school. And they would laugh and they would say over and over and over again, "Midget." Somebody modeled that for them. Somewhere down the line, somebody told them it's okay to treat people that way. Or worse, when they were little and they saw somebody different, they weren't given tools on how to handle it. And they still can't handle it. So I'm in Kids Club today because I know that when kids get over this, then I can speak into that. In Kids Club, I can show up and I can be there and I can answer their questions and I can take everything that they throw at me and I can be there week after week after week. It costs me something. I mean, I have to color a lot. I have to learn how to play. Sometimes there's kids, they don't know anything about Jesus, but they do know everything about Fortnite. So now I'm learning about battle buses and loot and squads because I have to connect with that kid. You know, change doesn't happen overnight. It's from consistency over time, and I don't have time to wait. I'm not the smartest, I'm not the strongest, I don't have a degree, but I can use what I have to get the conversation started. And it sounds like this. I'm little, and that's okay. I'm not going anywhere, I'm staying right here. Do you know Jesus? Do you know that he's your rescuer and he loves you? And that's how you start to change the world. So if you've got something different about you, maybe it's physical, maybe it's the color of your skin, maybe it's your story or where you're from. If you've got something different about you, then your voice should be in Kids Club. These kids need to hear from you. And together, with your voice, then we can change the world for the better. Thank you.
That is so good. So good. Wow. Well, like I said, today is about stories where God has shown up in someone's life. And you're about to hear a really powerful one, a story full of faith and a story full of hope when Mary Neal experienced a literal miracle in her life. Mary Neal is a board-certified orthopedic spine surgeon, and the story you're about to hear is a really, really good one. So let's welcome up Mary Neal.
Hello. So I used to be a very typical American Christian. I grew up going to Sunday school. I was confirmed in the church in middle school. And then I went to college and medical school, where I believed the lie that you had to choose between science or spirituality. And I became a wife. I became a full-time surgeon. I was the director of spine surgery at a big university hospital, and pretty soon I had four little kids to take care of. Like so many people, Jesus really just seemed like one more person that wanted a chunk of my time and one more thing on my to-do list that I knew I would never get to. But that all changed in 1999 when I died. Literally died. And I know that sounds crazy, but I was under 8 to 10 feet of water with no oxygen for 30 minutes before CPR began. And statistically, my chance of survival after 10 minutes was zero. After 30 minutes, I can assure you that I was dead. While I was dying, I asked that God's will be done. And the minute I asked that, I was immediately overcome with a very physical sensation of being held and comforted and reassured that everything was fine. And I was taken through a life review that immersed me into every painful experience of my life. But this time was different. This time, I had a complete, absolute understanding of the life stories of everyone involved, including myself. And all I felt was compassion, even for the people who had hurt me deeply. And I discovered that where God's love is present, there really is no room for destructive emotion. I discovered grace. And then I was shown the beauty that came out of each and every experience when seen from a distant perspective. Eventually, my body folded over the front deck of the boat, and my spirit was released up to the heavens, where I was immediately greeted by a group of people or spirits who had known me and loved me as long as I've existed. And they were overjoyed to welcome me home. And I could still look back at the river, and I could watch my bloated purple body being pulled ashore and CPR being started. But I knew I was home. And when I looked at my body, I knew that I wasn't coming back. And these people, these spirits, started taking me down this pathway that was so beautiful and exploded with colors and flowers and the aromas of flowers, which is exactly what speaks beauty to my soul. I didn't hear music, I didn't see my pets, because I believe that God presents to each one of us at the time of our death the experience that will make us feel known and loved. At the end of this pathway was a big archway to this great dome structure of sorts that I knew was the point of no return. And while I was there, I had this complete understanding of everything, of the divine order of the universe. I understood how it can possibly be true that there is a God that is real and present today, knows each and every one of us, the billions of us on this planet individually, loves each and every one of us as though we're the only ones, and has a plan for each one of us that's one of hope. Eventually, I was told that it wasn't my time, that I had more work to do on earth, and that I would have to go back to my body. And when I objected, I was given a laundry list of work yet to be done, all of which was going to be challenging. And the most challenging on the list had to do with the coming and unexpected death of my oldest son. And indeed, 10 years later, he was hit and killed by a car. But at that time, he was only 9. And of course, I asked, you know, why? Why my son? And when I asked that, I was immediately returned to my life review, in which I had been shown again and again and again the truth of God's promise that beauty comes of all things. And then I was reunited with my body, and during the next couple of weeks, I entertained angels, and I experienced tangible miracles, and bathed in God's absolute pure love. And I had another encounter with Christ, where again, I was reminded of the importance of trusting God's many promises to us. Pretty soon, though, my window into heaven closed, and I knew I was back here for the duration. And because of my injuries, I had to go through many operations and many, many months of rehab. And during those months of rehab, I tried to figure out what had happened to me. I extensively researched every explanation I could come up with: dreams, hallucinations, DMT or other neurotransmitter trips, the physiology of a dying brain. I wanted to find a scientific explanation because I wanted to discount everything I'd been told, including what I'd been told about the coming death of my son. And in the end, I had to conclude that mine had been a true and spiritual experience. And I realized a couple things. First of all, I realized that science and spirituality actually coexist very easily because they answer different questions. And, excuse me, I also discovered that I wasn't alone in this experience. Almost 20 million people in this country alone have had these profoundly transformative experiences. And when I consider my own experiences and I think about the transformation that has happened to me, I realize that the single most important transformation has been from a hope or a faith that God's promises are true to an absolute trust. And I don't mean to discount the faith of the Bible, for sure, but in our culture, faith is oftentimes based on reading or other people's experiences. And it can be strong, of course, but it can just as easily be shaken or lost when it's challenged. Trust, on the other hand, is solid. Trust is based on the absolute experience of God's presence and trustworthiness in one's own life. I sort of think about trust as a faith in action. And I'll tell you what trust looks like for me in my life. First of all, I would say overall, basically trust makes me free. I am free from the bondage of my past. I don't feel guilt or shame or remorse for anything I've done or not done, because I trust that God knows me fully and completely, and in that knowledge, through grace, has nothing but compassion for me. And I also know that I would have nothing but compassion for other people in my past if I knew their true story. So I'm not in bondage to bitterness or anger or hate or even minor irritation for the things people have done to me. So I'm free from my past, and I don't have any anxiety about my future because I trust that God's promise is true, that He has a plan for my life and the world that's one of hope. And I certainly don't worry about death. I mean, we are promised that there is life after death, and I'll tell you that I can claim I know there is life after death. And it is the very existence of this life after death, this heaven, that I believe brings an incredible context and meaning and purpose to my life here on earth. And what I mean by this is best shown in the next slide. And in this slide, some of you will immediately see a white cup, and others will see blue faces. But if you focus entirely on the cup, you'll miss the context and the beauty provided by the background, by the faces. And if you focus entirely on the faces, you'll miss the beauty and the purpose of the cup. Now, if you imagine for a minute that this cup represents our lifetime here on earth, and the blue faces represent heaven, represent the people, God's intention, God's love, then you'll realize that without the context of heaven in our background, the white cup, the potential of life, is nothing but potential. So, I'm free from my past, I'm not worried about my future, and I have heaven bringing context to my life. So, I am absolutely free to be fully present in each moment of today. And because I trust God's promises that He writes in the Bible, because I trust that God is always present, that nothing can separate me from His love, because I trust that all things work together for good and that beauty will come in its time, I am free to rise above my circumstances. I am free to experience joy in every moment and live a joy-filled life that I believe God intends for each one of us. And I could give you many, many examples of this, But I will tell you that even on my most sad day after the death of my son, I still experienced great joy, because that is the power of this transformation. And that's why I'm here today, to share my story, but more importantly, to challenge you to try to prove anything I'm saying wrong. Because I know that you can't. And I know that in the process of trying, your life will be changed in ways that you cannot even begin to imagine. So thank you very much, and God bless you.
Well, one of the places where God has been showing up in my life, he's been showing up in the oldest verses I think I've learned in the Bible back in my Sunday school days. And so I want to encourage you from one of those around three rituals to make the most of every day. And this comes from Psalm 118, verse 24, which says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Now, I think this is one of the oldest verses I learned in the Bible, because I learned a song in church based on this. And I'm guessing that wherever you are right now, in every room that you're in, if you're in a living room, whatever it is, there are other people who know this same song. And so to prove this, I'm going to sing it, and you're going to do what you know to do if you know this song. So here we go. This is the day that the Lord has made. Oh, I will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, some of you think you walked into a cult right now. You're like, what's going on here? This is one of the earliest songs you learn in church. This is the day that the Lord has made. And so God's been taking me back to the simple and yet rich, powerful truth that is in just this one verse. And I think it's important because I see in all of our lives, I see them in my lives, three thieves that try to rob us of the joy of every day. Those thieves are boredom, busyness, and our burdens. If today is not going well for you, if you're struggling to receive the fullness of today, my guess is if you trickle it down, you will find it's one of those three thieves trying to rob from you. And I believe the three rituals that we see in this verse can help us actually do that. Maybe these are going to be three ways that you engage God in prayer every morning. Maybe if you're a journaler like me, you'll use these as three prompts that you'll bring into your rhythm of reflecting and praying into your day. But these are three rituals that rob, or actually stop the robbing of those three thieves that try to keep us from enjoying the fullness of every day. Number one is to receive the day. Receive the day as a gift from God. The Bible says, this is the day. This is the day. My family and I went away on vacation, and one of the places we always go when we go to this particular place is this restaurant. They have all these silly signs, and one of the signs they have is this one, which says, free beer yesterday. Free beer yesterday. You missed it by a day, right? And I think sometimes we can think of our life that way. We can see our lives and say, I think the best life for me was yesterday. The things that were most potent in my life, they're in my past. And yet the Bible in this simple verse says, no, this day is a gift. This day, right here, is a gift from God, and we need to receive it as such. I think for things like this, we need mentors in our lives, and so I want to introduce you to my mentor who helps me understand what it means to receive the day. It's my 8-year-old son, Samuel. If you've ever interacted with my family, and particularly Samuel, you know that Samuel brings the energy to the Mingo family. He brings all of it, all that we need, and some more to our family. This is a kid who walked when he was 6 months old. This is the kid who gets up earliest of all of the kids in our family. We have three children. And that's why when he was really young, I gave him the nickname, Can't Stop, Won't Stop. That's his nickname, Can't Stop, Won't Stop. Because Sam knows how to embrace every day. And so he turned 8 recently. And on his birthday, I had a chance to reflect on today and how he helps me with this. And this is what I wrote in my journal. I said, today is a gift to be invited to join God in yet another revolution, another day on planet Earth. It is a gift that is shared with everyone and everything alive in this world. Thank you, God, for the gift called today. And so I started to do the math. Samuel has embraced 2,922 days, 8 years, and all of them he has seen as a gift. And so I did the math for myself. As of today, I've embraced and received from God 15,810 days. All of them days that I didn't deserve. All of them days that God has been with me in the highs and in the lows. But all of them have been gifts. Receive today as a gift from God. Second ritual, return the day. Return the day. It says, this is the day that the Lord has made. That means there is an author of today for you. That means there's somebody who had a design around today for you and for me. He is called the Lord. So what does it mean to return the day to the Lord, and why is this important? I would say it's this. We return the gift of today to the Lord when we trust his sovereignty over every day of our lives. When we trust that he's got us in every day. And as we do that, it actually comes against those three thieves. Here's what I mean. When you trust in God's promises and his purpose in your life, it comes against the thief of boredom. Even in the days that don't seem to have meaning, even in the days when you seem like you're in the in-between, you recognize there is a Lord over that day and he has purpose for every day. I want to encourage you with a quote that encouraged me. A guy named John Bloom said, God does not waste a day and he will not waste you. You might feel like you're in the waiting period. You might feel like you're just not seeing where things come together. But I want you to know God doesn't waste one day of our lives. And he's not wasting you. When you trust in his purpose, it comes against boredom. When you trust in his provision, it comes against busyness. Busyness comes out of you and I believing that the only way provision is going to come is if I stay on this treadmill and do it all for myself. Busyness comes from us really believing that there's not a God looking out for us, that we have to look out for ourselves. And that's why in the Bible, I love what it says in Psalm 23 about us. It says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Because how many people know we need to be made to lie down sometimes, right? I'm not the only person like that. We need to be made to lie down. And what does that mean? Listen, whether it's muscle gain, whether it's productivity at work, the science is very clear. The most productive people are people who have a rhythm of rest and work, not just overwork. And when we return the day to God and say, God, I'm going to trust your provision, what that means is, God, I'm going to let you set the pace today. I'm going to let you set the pace at which I work, and I'm going to give you permission to tell me when it's time to lie down. And I'm going to trust you in that. And then finally, when you trust in his presence, it comes against the burdens in our lives. Because you know what? Every day is not a good day. There are hard days. There are grieving days. There are difficult days. There are days when we are deeply challenged. And yet, in those days, God's presence is with us. I love that there are verses like this in the Bible. This is from Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. This was written out of the crying out of a prophet who had experienced the greatest tragedy of his life. And he says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. If today is a hard day for you, I want you to know you woke up today with new mercies for today. There is a Lord who knows where you are, and he is present in your life and wants to be even more present in your life with new mercies every morning. So if you are bored, I want to encourage you to ask God for purpose in the waiting. If you struggle with busyness, I want to encourage you to ask God to set your pace. And if you struggle with burdens, I want you to ask God for new mercies every morning. Receive the day, then return the day. And then finally, rejoice. Rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoice that today is a gift that you have received. That word rejoice means to leap for joy or to shriek ecstatically, like, ah, oh my gosh, today is amazing. In fact, I want you to try this tomorrow. When you wake up, I want the first thing you do is to shriek ecstatically. Like, wake up, and the first thing you do is, oh my gosh, I got another day. Now, if I do that, I'm getting kicked out of my wife. My wife would punch me in my face if I did that. So I'm not going to do that. But you do that. You do that. And let me know how that works for you, right? I mean, but this is what it means. It's a rejoicing mindset. And here's the thing. You can't passively rejoice. You don't stumble into rejoicing. I love what it says. Let us rejoice. I will rejoice. This is an active choice that we get to make. We own whether we rejoice or not. And I believe that's why this choice is so vigorously opposed in all of our lives. There is a spirit of cynicism in our culture like never before. I'm assuming if you just go with the flow of the culture, you are going to have a cynical mind. You're going to not wake up ecstatic that there's a gift. You're going to wake up wondering what other shoe is going to drop today. There is a spirit of pessimism, and it just influences our culture, and it makes us say, be afraid, be very afraid. And I'm telling you, you don't have to choose that. You don't have to choose that, especially when you know there's a Lord over your day who has given you this day as a gift, that you can actually choose what I would call holy optimism. A holy optimism that says, you know what? It doesn't mean there's not problems in the world. I'm not blind to what's going on around me. I'm not blind to the struggles I face, but this is the day that the Lord has made. And I can choose to rejoice and be glad. And I love how Stephen Covey puts it. He says, between the stimulus and the response lies our greatest power as people, the power to choose. And we can choose joy. It's also choosing perspective. Because if you have what I would call a temporary perspective, then it's easy to wake up and not receive every day as a gift because you feel like, oh my gosh, if this is all there is and my life's not going well, then this is all there is. But if you have an eternal perspective, it changes the way you see everything. An eternal perspective doesn't mean no matter how bad life is, at least I have heaven to look forward to. No, no. God has promised to show up and be present with his goodness now and forever. So the eternal perspective is fuller than that. So what is Psalm 118 saying? What did I learn in Sunday school? I learned this. Carpe diem. Carpe diem. I'm dating myself with that. Dead Poets Society, right? Like, but yeah, seize the day. Seize the day. We've all heard that phrase, but I didn't know that that's just one phrase in a full sentence. I didn't know that. I was reading and preparing for this, and I found that out. Here's what that means. First of all, Horace said that. He said in like 23 BC. I'm sure he's a very smart man. He said, seize the day, meant pluck the day. But here's the rest of his saying. He says, pluck the day, trusting as little as possible in the next one. What is he saying? He's saying, today is all you got. So go for it. And you know what? Horace is really smart. He's a wise philosopher. And he's wrong. And he's wrong. Yes, I am challenging his philosophy based on a greater philosophy, the Bible and the wisdom of the Bible, which does say pluck the day. But can I rephrase Horace? Can I correct Horace in 2019? Can I make it what it should be based on God's truth? It should be this. Pluck the day, trusting as much as possible in the Lord, who is the Lord over your today and your tomorrow and every day. So yeah, carpe diem. Because he's in today and he's in tomorrow and he's in every day yet to come. So pluck the day because there is a God who has given you today as a gift. Pluck the day because there is a Lord whose mercies are new every morning for you, and you can rejoice and be glad in this day. I was thinking about this as I was walking my neighborhood with my daughter, and as we were walking today in our street, there were all of these chalked kind of messages written in chalk that were encouragements to people who were running what they call the Ridgewood One Miler. And the Ridgewood One Miler was started by a family that lives in our neighborhood. They're also a family that comes to Crossroads here, friends of ours, the Lundstroms. And they're an incredible family. And they do this one-mile race every year to honor the memory of their daughter, Runner, who lived for 4 days outside the womb. They lost their child. And this is a family who has chosen on her birthday to celebrate the days that they were given with her rather than mourn the loss only. How can they do that? How can they choose that? How can they choose that in the face of such pain? Here's how they can choose that. They can choose that because they believe Psalm 118:24, that every day is a gift from God. Every day, and that there is a Lord over every day whose purposes we may not fully understand, but he has purpose in every day, whose provision we may not always see, but it is always there for us, and who has the ability to break through in our lives at any moment with life and redemption and wholeness. And so this is a family who on a day when they are also mourning stands up and celebrates and invites an entire neighborhood to join them, saying, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will make the choice, and I will be glad in it. So as I was walking with my daughter, I came across this. This is one of the encouragements they wrote for everybody. Breathe in the day. And so I want us to do that right now. I want everybody to just breathe in. Come on. Breathe in the day. How do you make the most of every day? You receive it as a gift from God. You recognize this is the day that the Lord has made. And then you return the gift to the giver himself and say, God, what do you want to do with me today? Show me your provision today. Show me your purpose today. Let me experience your presence today. And then you make the choice to choose holy optimism. I will rejoice and be glad in this day. I don't know which one of these three thieves is trying to rob you of the joy of today. It may be boredom, it may be busyness, it may be burdens, but I want to encourage you that this simple verse that I learned in Sunday school is one of the greatest weapons you can use to make the most out of every day. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for simple truth that is powerful, simple truth that applies beyond this place where we are right now. It applies on our best days and it applies on our worst. And thank you, God, that you love us enough to reveal this truth to us. So I just pray a blessing over everyone here that we would be people who seize the day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.